the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The scribes and the Pharisees said to Jesus, "The disciples of John the Baptist fast often and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees do the same, but yours eat and drink." Jesus answered, "Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece of new cloak to patch an old one. Otherwise he will tear the new, and the piece from it will not match the old cloak. Likewise, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be ruined. Rather, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one who has been drinking the old wine desires new, for he says the old is good." The Gospel of the Lord. On your Father Friday, as I have the privilege to be, and we celebrate Mass together 46, 47 times a year, the readings can repeat a little bit. And every 6 months, we have a reading of Jesus describing himself as the bridegroom, describing us as the friends of the bridal chamber, the best men, the maids of honor, in fact, really, ultimately, the bride. And then he describes this twofold living of our Christian life, which involves first feasting and then fasting. On the Friday after Ash Wednesday, we have this passage from St. Matthew, which at the beginning of Lent, we ponder the real meaning of fasting. And every 6 months or so later, on the 22nd Friday of Ordinary Time, we have St. Luke's version. And it's good for us to focus on the feasting and the joy that's necessary. Jesus used the image of his being the bridegroom and his being with us, and how that should be a source of perpetual joy for us. Almost always, when we're not full of joy, it's because we're not aware that the Lord is with us, actively loving us, actively helping us, actively saving. We may have an intellectual notion that the Lord is ubiquitous, that he has to be with us. We may have an intellectual idea that he's with us even there, but sometimes we think that he's there and he doesn't really care, or he's there and he's inert. No, he's there constantly at work. And what an incredible source of joy that is. But he uses an image here. He says, "The days will come when the bridegroom is ripped away from them." Same verb that's used by the synoptic evangelist to describe what happens when he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's ripped. The day will come when he will be ripped away, and we will fast on those days. We fast, as we talk about, every February or March. Precisely because even though the bridegroom is with us, there are parts of us that are not fully with the bridegroom. And so we fast so that those parts might allow the bridegroom in, might truly become united with him. It's one of the reasons why in the responsorial psalm today we have the verb come with joy into the presence of the Lord. Parts of us are always in the Lord's presence when we celebrate birthdays like Jennifer does today, and we thank him for the gift of life. When the good things happen, when we, for example, mark Easter. But there are parts of us that are not fully in union with the Lord. Those areas in us in which we haven't forgiven somebody else. Those areas in which we haven't forgiven ourselves. Sometimes even for a defect that the Lord's permitted for us to become humbler. But the Lord wants us to come into His presence, even and especially in those areas, to come with joy, because He seeks to bring incredible good out of those situations. In the first reading from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, we have a lot going on in the background, that when we grasp the background, we grasp the passage, and we grasp why we should be joyful always. The background is Gnosticism. This whole sense that God couldn't have taken on matter because spirit is good and matter is bad. And therefore, Jesus couldn't have become incarnate. He couldn't have suffered and died. He couldn't have given us His body and blood as our spiritual nourishment. All of that was just appearances. And it's only the specially initiated who will ever recognize that everybody who does believe in the incarnation and in the passion and death of the Lord and in the sacraments, they don't know anything. And the Gnostics are the ones with that special knowledge to recognize that none of that's true. St. Paul, writing to this community, this small little church in now modern day Turkey, wanted emphatically to put a sledgehammer to that heresy. So he writes, Christ Jesus is the icon of the invisible God. The invisible God has taken its image in Jesus. In Him were created all things in heaven and on earth. And He created matter, and that matter is very good. He created the visible and the invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him. He holds all things together. And He founded something. He founded His body, the church, and it's got real presence. It's not just a spiritual reality. But He wishes to become incarnate in the members of His church. All the fullness was pleased to dwell in Him. Everything we can say about God was pleased to dwell in Him who was dwelling among us for real. And through Him to reconcile all things in Himself through the blood of His cross, real blood that was shed when He was truly dying on Calvary. That God truly had become one of us, that the bridegroom really was with us and loved us so much that He went to Calvary for us to redeem us. And that our great response in coming into the presence of the Lord is to follow St. Edith Stein and become brides with Him on the cross, to climb up on that great marriage bed. When we look at Jesus on the crucifix, and it takes real Christian faith to see this, and we could spend whole retreats on it. When we look at Jesus on the cross, we see the happiest person who has ever existed at the moment of His supreme triumph of love. And once we begin to see Him this way with us, it totally transforms and flips right side up every struggle that we have. That bridegroom who is with us loves us like that. So it changes everything. We can come into the presence of the Lord that way. We can stay with Him, stay united with Him, even in the midst of our own crosses. And we now begin to understand what really happens in the Mass. For many of us, daily Mass goers, we know the truths about the faith. We do not deny them. But the practical reality of what's really happening, sometimes we just don't stop to ponder adequately. We know that it's the source and sum of the Christian life. We know that God comes to me, but at a practical level, we can look at it too spiritually, in too disincarnate a way. What happens in the Mass is God Himself comes to become incarnate within us. same mystery that happened in Nazareth happens on the altar. And then he comes to dwell in us just as much as he dwelled in Mary for the 9 months. That's real. And there's nothing greater. And he wants us to unite everything that's happening interiorly to this great mystery, holding nothing back, to bring it all into communion with that extraordinary love, to allow his eagerness in celebrating this Passover with us to become our enthusiasm, to allow his joy even on Calvary, the joy that can't be robbed even in the midst of such a passion, to become our own, and then have the real joy of the resurrection when he comes back. He says, surprise. No, he doesn't say surprise, because he had told us well ahead of time exactly what he was going to do. But when he comes back and shows that not even crucifixion and death can keep him down, and that's the down payment, as St. Paul would say, that he wishes to give us everything else besides, that he wishes his joy to be in us and our joy to be brought to completion. Today I have the joy of celebrating Holy Mass for the 10,000th time. Priests should count, because when we take stipends from people, there's a book we're supposed to write them all in, and then we say when we fulfill the stipends, in case we die and we've taken stipends, so that some priest can pick up that baton, celebrate the Mass, fulfilling our commitments. It's a great priestly act of fraternity, but we write down the Masses one after another. And later on today, I will write down the Mass that I'm celebrating today for Maria Miranda here at Sacred Heart Convent in New York at 7:15, or if it was 7:25 today, I apologize. But 10,000 times I've gone up to the altar of God, to the God whom we pray in Psalm 43, makes us younger. The God who brings joy to our youth. It's interesting that in the old rite, the priest would always start Mass by praying that psalm, saying three times, Intruibit altare Deum, qui laetificat juventutem meam. I will go up to the altar of God, to the God who brings joy to my youth, that makes me essentially more joyful and younger. Why? Because every time we come here, he wants to give us fresh wineskins to receive well the wine that he pours out. He doesn't want to give us a patch onto our old habits, just a slight little help keeping us the same. In fact, he wants so to transform us that we have the receptivity he wants. And instead of giving us a patch, what did we pray for at the beginning of this Mass? We turn to the Father, as we do every time we celebrate the votive Mass of the Sacred Heart. We said, clothe us, O Lord, in the virtues of your Son, so that aflame with his love, we may be conformed to his image, his icon of the invisible, his being the icon of the invisible world, so that conformed to his image, we may merit a share in eternal redemption. Not just one day, in a place far, far away, but right now here. Because this is eternal life, Jesus says in St. John, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. We come to that knowledge here, as the fullness of the invisible God comes to dwell within us, body and soul. So let us go with joy into the presence of the Lord. The bridegroom is here. He comes to meet us with love. Let us run out to embrace him.